All right. Well, good morning again, and this is nice. I feel like this is a Bible study, including the people in TV land there. Welcome. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Judges chapter 16. We're going to continue on with the story of Samson. And as you do that, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit illuminating your word. I pray that you would be heard, that you would make us teachable, that we can understand more how you love us, who you are, and that you continue to sanctify us and wash us with your word. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. So as we conclude here with chapter 16 of Samson in here, I don't know, when I read this whole book of Samson, the whole book of Judges, it's a book that's it's troublesome. There's a lot of tough issues to get through, and Samson is just one of those popular stories that you read, any of you read before, but as we go through it again, it's a good reminder. I find myself when I read it, when I look at Samson, and there again, the Lord's still working in my heart with this story, is that we tend to moralize things and how you look at the character of people and you tend to judge them, which is kind of the book of Judges. And I'm totally guilty of that. And even when I look at Samson's life, I'm like, how is he considered a hero in the faith on there? So as we go through this, it's just going to be kind of it's definitely not exhaustive. Matter of fact, even when I was reading it to Nanette last night, I was saying, God, there's so much more. There's so much more you can just take out of this. So this is definitely not. But as we go through this, I would be curious on your intake later or whatever, on what the Lord's bringing to light to you on this, what it is showing you, but that would be at a later time. Anyways, chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza. Now, you're familiar with Gaza because that's been in the news lately. It's a town further down on the seacoast, and there Samson sees a prostitute on there. And he went into her. Now here's the second time that he takes a look. The first one, he sees her and he demands that his parents get her for his wife. And we all know how that turned out. And here in this chapter, it starts in the same pattern. Only this girl is a prostitute. And he went into her, meaning that he had sexual relations with her. And here again, Samson's lust puts him with conflict with the Philistines. Verse 2, the guests were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all the night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. Verse 3 says, but Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Here we have Samson going to another town, and yet we know that his reputation has preceded him, because they already know that he's an enemy. But he enters, here he is, he's going to a different town, he's entering enemy territory, behind enemy lines, and he's sleeping with a prostitute. Now he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's in this fortified city, and the gates are blocking him in. So he can't get out of the city. Now, Hebron is about 30 miles away. We're roughly 37 miles away from Gaza. And we could read it in the sense that he took these gates, and he marched supernaturally 37 miles away and put it in the hill in front of Hebron. And that's possible with God's power, but It most often seen in a hill just outside of Gaza facing Hebron. And today it's called El Montar, which is a hill that is outside of Gaza that faces east. And that's where many scholars believe that's where he put these doors. Now, how big and heavy were these doors? After some research, from archaeological finds, if we allow 3 inches the thickness of the door in each leaf, and then together the planks would have measured about 5 feet by 10 feet by 3 inches. For a volume of 12.5 cubic feet of wood, and cedar was the preferred wood at the time, which weighs about 62 pounds per cubic foot. So the major vertical structure planks for one leaf would weigh about 780 pounds. To this, we would add the crossbeams needed to tie the planks together. If 4 are granted for each door, 5 by 12 by 3, there would be an additional 312 pounds per door. Each door, then, would weigh about 1,092 pounds for a combined weight for both leaves, roughly about 2,200 pounds. Maybe. But that's, you know, it could be bigger. They found bigger doors and they found smaller doors. But that's a fair estimate. So that's a lot of weight for one man to pick up and put up on top of a hill in the middle of the night. But why did Samson do this? What was the purpose of removing the doors and placing them on the shoulders and putting them on the hill? Well, this shows that the Gazites, that they were vulnerable. Samson took their protection away. And it was easy for Samson to do this. The Gazites think they can overtake Samson and kill him, but Samson takes away their protection to show them that they are more vulnerable than they think. And in the end, it reveals Samson's strength as well. Verse 4, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. So now here's a different town, whose name was Delilah. Not the town, but the lady he fell in love with. Here again, this is the third time a woman is mentioned with Samson. And here it says, he loved her. But knowing Samson, it would probably be better translated as lust for her. For there are no references that they even met before or even had a conversation before. But to be fair, maybe he did love her. Maybe this is real love. But the pattern of Samson with the first two women was that he saw and he wanted. It was visual. And in the context of the 4 chapters regarding eyes, I think it is also fair to conclude that Delilah was visually attractive. Not a whole lot is known about Delilah. Whether or not she was a Philistine or an Israelite, most likely a Philistine because she is seems to be very close to the lords of the Philistines. It does not say whether or not she was a prostitute, Samson's second wife, but we're not sure. Some speculate it could have been the second daughter that was offered earlier. But it does seem to mirror the episode with the prostitute at the beginning of this chapter. She could have also been a temple prostitute of the Philistine god Dagon, which is mentioned later. There again, this is all speculation. It's not real clear in this passage here. Delilah, her name has a Hebrew origin meaning to weaken or to bring low. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies. Well, obviously, he wasn't very muscular. They want to know where his strength comes from. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. Now, we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And that is equivalent to about $57,000 today, which doesn't seem like a whole lot to betray your lover. But dollars did go a lot further back then, so to her, it was a lot of money. This is the third time Samson has fallen for a beautiful girl. Satan shows how to bait the hook for us to take the bait. He knows our vulnerability, so he knows how to entice you. Not only that, James says in 1:14 says, But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And we know how to bait our own hook, so you don't see the sharp point. Bathsheba, for instance, was that for David. Once David bit, the hook was set, and he would bring misery to his family. He would ruin relationships with his children. There would be destruction in his own household. And that's what Satan does. He hides the hook with enticements. He knows your weaknesses, and he knows what bait to use. And here, the Philistines come up with a plan. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. She comes right out and asks him, no beating around the bush. We want to tie you up and hurt you. And then Samson with a lie. Verse 7, Samson says to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, a bowstring is a piece of gut from an animal, and it could be wet, could be dry, but they would usually stretch it out, and then it would dry, and they'd use it for their bows. Samson seems to be toying with them, with his answer, for he is playing with her question, right? Allowing the temptation to get closer and closer. Instead of saying, woman, get out of here, you are not going to do that. I see what you're trying to do. Samson doesn't close the door. He is keeping it open. And we can see that in new Christians today. And maybe you've even experienced it yourself. Your old man creeps up. An example would be like your old friends call you up and they want a party. They invite you to their house and they give you a response by saying, or you give them a response by saying, well, not now, I'm tired, or I have to study for a test, and I want to just stay home. But with an answer like that, you're just keeping the door open. For they are going to call you again in the future, and they're going to hook you, and it'll be set again, until you bite. The best thing is to close the door. Tell them that you have given your life to Jesus Christ and that you love him and have decided to live for him now and you don't want to party anymore. And if you put it like that, you're less likely to get those phone calls and call for that invitation for the party. So go ahead, close the door, so to speak. Don't keep the door open for those temptations. Samson is just keeping the door wide open. He is going to walk so close to the line, he's going to sit on the fence to the point where he doesn't even know what side he's on. Close the door, or we can call it get rid of the leaven in your life. You have the power from above to remove those what tempt you. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now, when she asked him, he said, let them bind me. And here it says that she bound him with the bowstrings. And here it doesn't really say if he was asleep. We're not sure if he let her bind him, knowing that it wasn't going to work. Now, verse 9 says, now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And this pattern keeps going, and this game of trying to find out his source of strength. That when you keep reading, you can't help but think, what is Samson thinking? Now we're not sure how much time happened before each deception. Was it the next week? Was it the next night? Was it the next month? We're not sure. But when you read it, it seems to be very consecutive. These consecutive accounts. And as you read it, as the reader, I'm kind of frustrated with Samson. I'm like, what are you doing, Samson? It seems so obvious, right? Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. And yes, Samson is lying to this woman again. This relationship was not based on trust or love. She says, please tell me how you might be bound. Verse 11, and he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, again, does not say if he was asleep or not, or if he was awake. But how did she bind him without waking him up if he was asleep? The Philistines are upon you, Samson, she said, and the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arm like a thread. Verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, until now you mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, here it says, he was asleep. Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. I guess this is an opposite of a toupee, for he's making a rug out of his hair. She made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin and the loom and the web. Now this is an interesting image. I can just picture his hair still woven in whatever it was woven into, whether it was a rug or carpet or linen or whatever. But it had to have been attached to his head in there, even though he detached it from the loom. But it's just, I don't know how to imagine it, but I just would think that it would still be there. But he shakes off the Philistines. Verse 15, and she said to him, how can I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, we know that the secret of Samson's strength is not in his long hair. The secret of his strength is the Lord and his covenant with the Lord, where the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. When he cut his hair off, he was cutting off his public testimony that he belonged to God, breaking the Nazarite vow, breaking the covenant with God. And because of that, he loses his strength. He loses his effectiveness. But again, his strength did not come from the hair. It was from the Lord and their covenant. Samson, after being nagged day after day after day, his soul, it says, was vexed, which literally translates, it was short, it was impatient. And Samson tells her the truth for the first time. And this shows us that the power of the flesh has the power to destroy good judgment. Some people have very clear thinking and they have good judgment, but sin makes people dumb and foolish. It clouds judgment. It destroys the ability to make good choices. You can probably think of examples of people you know that have made poor choices, and you might even have experienced it yourself. Choices were muddled because the flesh got in the way. And temptation can make you make poor decisions if you succumb to them. I heard a pastor say once that Satan keeps knocking at my door. Well, stop answering it. Let Jesus answer it. In other words, it's better to close the door and walk away if you know it's going to tempt you. And you know what your breaking point is. But it's like you keep wanting to see how close you can get. And like that Kansas song, there is a point of no return. And you fall for the temptation. Just leave it alone. Samson just keeps opening the door, keeps the door at arm's length. In verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all of his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. They made him sleep, or she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. For they all really wanted to torment him, but she was the one who started the torment. His girlfriend starts to mock him, torments him. Verse 20 says, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He was under false security that God is still with him, that he could just do what he wanted to. 'For I know how to take on these Philistines.' But God was not with him at this time." Verse 21, "And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison." This is a job for a slave. He was a slave. And that is what sin does. First, sin binds you, or blinds you. You don't see the whole picture. You lose the ability to make good choices. And then sin also blinds you, or binds you. Yeah. It makes you captive. You might think you can just quit, or quit anytime you want, but you're blind, and you are bound by the affliction. Sin also grinds you. And that is where we find Samson here. Blinding, binding, and grinding. Life can seem that way. You become blind to it, bound to it, and then it grinds you down to where it becomes, life becomes dull. Dull or hard, and you ask, "Where is my..." Verse 22, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' Dagon is a Philistine god that is half fish and half man, a fish with a human head and hands, or what we like to call a merman. This god of theirs was also their god of grain, which Samson burned, and this was an annual feast of Dagon." Verse 24 says, "And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry," or it could be said they were drunk, "they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them." Now, we're not sure what entertained here, but whatever it was really to humiliate him. And he is at the low point of life because he disobeyed God. "They made him stand between the pillars." Verse 26, "And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand," having a young man help him was just part of his humiliation. But he says, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Now archaeologists have found ruins of the temples of Dagon, which looks a lot like what's described here. It's a long, narrow hall with 2 pillars on the sides, with stone bases. It's a wood on top, or the roof was wood, which supported the upper level. And you have a lot of people on top. And I'm sure if you looked at then back then, today would not pass the codes today that were for safety. But the statue would have been between the pillars, or right in the middle of the room. So Samson is blind, but he asked to be taken to those 2 pillars. In verse 20 says, here's Samson's final prayer in verse 28. "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines from my two eyes. Just one more time, God, just fill me with the strength one more time so I can kill these Philistines and have vengeance on them. And our gracious God does one last merciful act for Samson. Verse 29, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Now Zorah and Eshtaol, you can look up, are still around today. And then it goes on to say that he judged Israel 20 years. This is the tragic Samson, but a visual ending of God, not only using Samson to defeat the Philistines, but to show how the god Dagon had no power at all. So what can we bring out of this story? Sin can rule you. Sin can destroy you. Sin enslaves you. Jesus talks about how Satan is the father of lies and will tempt you. He steals. He wants to destroy you. He is our enemy, and he wants to ruin everything God wants to build in your life. That is why it is important to renew your mind, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and your life will be sustained and empowered. It allows you to withstand outside worldly pressures of temptation. Samson did not submit to the obedience of God. Yes, the Spirit of God came upon him, but he could have been so much more. Here are five things we can also learn. One, little compromises lead to a big fall. So guard the little things. Two, compromise eventually makes us oblivious to the obvious. Three times Samson lied to Delilah. And you have to ask yourself, at what point or why did he not recognize something was wrong? When she kept asking these questions, where does your strength come from? And he lies every time until he finally tells her the truth, you become oblivious to the obvious. When you are in constant state of compromise, you are not in tune what is going on. You won't be able to discern. You are not wise about your decisions. You become blind, and you become oblivious. And that is what happened to Samson. Three, compromise depletes us of God's strength. We see this in Samson's life. It tells us that in verse 19 says that his strength left him, but he cursed that the Lord left Samson. That is the reason his strength left him, because the Lord left him. For the Lord was his strength. When his relationship with the Lord suffered, his strength was gone. Compared to Exodus 15:2, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Or in Habakkuk 3:19, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So if your walk with the Lord is suffering, your strength suffers. It gets depleted. And this is what happened to Samson. Four, compromise blinds and binds us. When Samson was captured, They took out his eyes. He became blind, and they bound his feet with chains, and he became a slave, a prisoner. He was both blind and bound. Compromising can make you blind to what is right and what's wrong, and we become bound to what controls us. Samson was blinded by compromise, and he was bound by sin. 5. Compromising also exposes our biggest battle, the one inside us. Unlike all the other judges, Samson never fought a war with an army. Othniel did, Deborah did, Gideon and Jephthah did, but Samson never organized an army of Israel to fight the enemy. And perhaps it is because the biggest battle really wasn't found with the Philistines. Maybe it was with inside Samson himself, where the biggest battle lies. We can have battles. We can fight these battles. But if we ask ourselves really, are the biggest battles with the people around us that we don't get along with? Someone who is mistreating you or lying about you? Those can be tough battles. And the enemy does work in those times as well. But there are three things that attack us. Worldly people who love the world and the things of the world. Satan and all his influence, his philosophies, principalities, dominions, etc. And then there's our own flesh. Sometimes we focus more on the temptations of the world and what Satan is up to, that we lose sight of the fact that sometimes our biggest battle is inside us. We need to make sure that our heart is in line with the Lord's heart, in line with His Word at all times, because we can lose the battle within us. Well, this is a sad story. This is Samson's. That God used Samson, very last request was, Lord, please use me. That was Samson's prayer. Please use me. But if you look at Samson's life, he didn't finish well. It's interesting to think and compare, like when you look at Charlie Kirk's, if you look at his memorial, one of the things was that he finished well. John MacArthur's memorial, one of the things, he finished well. I'm there. Not sure what kind of start you all had. We started somewhere when we were called to follow the Lord. Some of us got an early start, and some a late start. But it isn't when you start what really matters, but how well you finish. We need to run the race with perseverance so we can finish well. Samson's life, if you could sum it up with one word, it would be compromise. Don't let it be ours. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Walk in His grace. Be quick to repent and don't compromise. And I'll leave you with this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my help, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, I was hoping to continue on next week, but we won't be in town. But I'm going to hopefully tie all this up with the Hebrews chapter 11, because he is listed as a man of faith. So we have to think about how is Samson a hero in the Old Testament? How does Samson consider to be a man of faith when all we can do is look at his failures? But there are answers to that question, and we'll look at that next time I speak there. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and how honest it is. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and illuminating your word. I pray that you can help us to be strong, to persevere, to not compromise, that we can influence the people around us in the lives that we live, in the words that we speak, and the thoughts that we have. And as your prayer says, to lead us away from temptation, protect us from the evil one, that your name would be hallowed here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.